You please stand as we read the Word of God. Our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. May the words that come out of my mouth be your words. Fill me with your Spirit to speak your words, your truth. And may those that are here today take this word into their heart and not just seal it up and sit on it, but use it to proclaim your word and your kingdom. And for those that are here that may not know you, may this sermon, these words be used to draw them into the kingdom. You would awaken their heart, give them saving faith and true repentance and forgiveness of sins. In your name we pray, amen. The task of the preacher is actually very simple. I have three things I need to do in a sermon. Only three. It's very clear cut. I have to read the Word of God. I have to explain the Word of God. And then I have to proclaim the Word of God and then apply it into your heart. Read the Word of God. Explain and proclaim. And apply it to go into your heart. If you were to come up to this pulpit, you would see a door right here. And each week, and this is all across the country, not just in this church, but there's a door in the back of the pulpit. And each week, your pastor enters this door. And pastors all across America enter the door. And they become explorers, like a Da Gama or Columbus or LaSalle or Hudson. And they go into the Word of God and they find those treasures. And on Sunday morning, they come out of that door of that pulpit. And they hold up as it is treasures for you, saying, Christ loves you. God has redeemed you. You can have victory in Christ. You'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble, but Christ will get you through that. You can have forgiveness of sins. And your pastor proclaims these to you freely. God is giving this to you with no charge. Use that when you listen to the sermon, not just this sermon, but every week. Remember that the pastor is here to proclaim God's truth to you. The title of this sermon is, Does Anyone Really Know What Time It Is? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? I really dislike referencing culture and current events in a sermon. But I'm a child of the 60s, and I do remember this song from the 70s by a group called Chicago Transit Authority, a song by this name. And some of the lyrics from the song are, as I was walking down the street one day, a man came up to me and asked what the time was that was on my watch. And I said, does anybody really know what time it is? I don't. Does anybody really care about time? If so, I can't imagine why. No, we've all got time enough to cry. How do we, as Christians, view time? What are we spending our time on? How are we allowing ourselves to be influenced? What's driving your worldview? What in the culture is captivating you and telling you to be like the culture around you? Paul in this passage looks at how we walk, that is what we pursue, how we spend our time on, and what is filling us up. Paul starts out with the word walk, and this is the fifth time in the book of Ephesians that Paul has used this word walk. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. In chapter 4, verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. And in chapter 5, verse 8, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light of the Lord, light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So let's take the time to see what God has to say here. Look for declarative words in the passage. Look for words that join thoughts together, or commands or principles. Look for contrast of ideas or principles. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Walk with wisdom, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. This concept of wisdom, it's not a one-off. It's not a casual suggestion. It's not a passing thought. Paul has already talked about this several times in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 10. And Jesus himself talks about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Where does that wisdom come from? Where do we get that wisdom? Well, obviously it comes from God. Probably one of the best known passages, or actually, the books of Psalms and Proverbs talk a lot about wisdom, but most people turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verses 5 and 6. Very, very popular verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But most people stop reading there. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If we're living in sin, is God going to give you wisdom? You're living with your girlfriend, cheating on your taxes, abusing your wife, cheating your employer on your time card. I think God's going to give you wisdom in that. The other way we get wisdom is just by asking for it in faith. And James makes that very clear in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. The other way we get wisdom is just through God's word. And I mentioned the wisdom passages in Psalms and in Proverbs. Start with just look at Psalm 119 over and over, how it talks about the word of God directing your path, giving you wisdom. William Wilberforce, as many of you know, was a fantastic crusader for the faith. Was instrumental in abolishing the slave trade in England back in the 1800s, early 1800s, late 1700s. He was a dedicated believer. He memorized Psalm 119. And as he walked daily from his house to Westminster, to Parliament House, he would recite Psalm 119 to himself back and forth. Put God's word in your heart for wisdom. Remember those who have gone before us. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Think of men like Joseph, like Nehemiah, like Daniel, titans of the faith who had great wisdom of God, who asked for that wisdom and were granted that wisdom. But one thing to remember about wisdom is it's not a one and done. It's not like our judicial standing before God when we are justified before God at our conversion. We never lose that. We can lose the wisdom we have easily. I ran across a book few years ago called Sins of the Aged, and I was kind of amazed to think about that old people, they're really susceptible to a lot of sin. People like me, things like bitterness or arrogance. You lose a spouse unexpectedly, like, why did God allow this to happen? You lose your job, you get sick unexpectedly. There's just so many ways you can be trapped in sin even when you're an old person and lose the wisdom that you have. I think of somebody like Solomon in the book of 1 Kings. And I just finished reading the books of Kings and Chronicles. And so many of the kings of Egypt started out great and ended very, very poorly. And I think Solomon is the most tragic of them all. 1 Kings chapter 11, foreign women turned his heart away from God. I think about how Solomon was very selfish. He spent 7 years building the temple in Jerusalem. And that sounds pretty admirable, 7 years. He spent 13 years building his own house. Almost twice the time building his own house instead of God's house. He did what he wanted to in 1 Kings chapter 9. Easy passage to miss, just to gloss over. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build. You missed that phrase, all that Solomon desired to build. Not what God said to build. What do I want to do? How do I want to spend my life? His inappropriate dealings with Hiram. Hiram was a king of a neighboring country who had given Solomon great opportunity and great help in building the temple of the Lord. Loaned him money, gave him building materials. At the end of the time, Solomon said he would repay him by giving him a couple of cities in Galilee. And Hiram said, that's really I'm getting the fuzzy end of the lollipop here. This is really not a very good deal. And beside that was nothing that Solomon was authorized to do. Those cities belonged to Naphtali and Zebulun. They weren't his cities to give. He's abusing his power as a king. And lastly, Solomon was not the blessing to the nation or his neighbors that he could have been. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he said, you are to be a blessing not only to your people, but to the nations around you. And Solomon failed in that very much. We are to walk in wisdom. We must continually seek God's wisdom, God's face, and God's help. Walk with understanding, verse 16 and 17. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Use your time wisely. Use your time wisely. Imitate Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. There's that word walk again. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Actually, I should just turn there. Another good passage about using your time wisely. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. This is an active endeavor, not a passive endeavor in our life. The days are evil, Paul says. This is a constant through Scripture. From Genesis chapter 3 until Revelation, we see time after time sin and how people make shipwreck of their lives by their own sin and their own wanton desires. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I like the King James version of this passage. Instead of saying making the best use of the time, it says redeeming the time. And that comes closer, I think, to the Greek word. The Greek word is exodzerazo, and I'm sure, Pear, that I mispronounced that. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the Greek word exodzerazo means to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss, to improve the opportunity, or to redeem. Think about your time. Don't be foolish. What are you spending your time on? What is taking up your time? Netflix? Facebook? Amazon Prime? Gaming? Music? Doing what I want, when I want, where I want? What are we pursuing? Making money, acquiring stuff, pursuing the American dream, as if the American dream is the ideal. I don't know what people in Romania or Botswana would do when they can't pursue that. Looking for personal peace and affluence, pursuing power. Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? Well, it's not going to be, should I move to Oshkosh, Wisconsin to take this job? Should I marry Susie? Should I buy the Toyota or the Honda? What's the will of the Lord? Jesus said, and we already read this in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And earlier Jesus said in John 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. We are to walk in wisdom, and we are to walk with understanding. And lastly, Paul says we are to walk in the Spirit, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. What's Paul getting at here? I don't know the culture of ancient Ephesus. I don't know if wine was a big thing. They had like wine stores on every corner, unlicensed wine. Anybody could drink it. But I do know that when you drink a lot, it fills you so that you can't think properly. What should you be filling your heart with? What should you fill your mind with? What should you fill your soul with? When we fill ourselves with every other thing in life besides God, we are living recklessly, saying that we are in control and not God. We need to empty ourselves of the distractions of the world so that we can be filled with the Spirit. How is this manifested? I grew up in Georgia, and they didn't have DWIs. They had DUIs, driving under the influence. I think instead of DUIs, we need to be LUI, living under the influence. Using the means of grace that God has provided you. The Word. Prayer. The preaching of the Word. The sacraments. Corporate worship. The church where the saints are gathered and perfected, and there's fellowship with one another. and going back to the basics. And we have a wonderful document in our confession called the Shorter Catechism, and it starts with a question and an answer. What is the chief end of man? And you could say this out loud if you know this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our chief purpose is glorifying God, and our true source of joy comes in enjoying Him forever. Jesus again says this in John chapter 15, a great passage on abiding in Christ. Oops, and then Luke, got to get over one. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, that is Jesus' joy, may be in you, and you, and you, and you, and that your joy may be full. This is Christ's desire for you, that you fill yourself with God, you get your joy in God, and your joy is full. Jesus wants you to have the same kind of joy that He has. We are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk with understanding. We are to walk in the Spirit. 10,080 minutes we have every week. How are we using them? How are you spending those 10,080 minutes you have every week? 60 minutes at church? A hurried prayer when I'm in a jam? God, I've got this test I haven't studied for, but you're going to give me an A. I've got this deadline at work I haven't really prepared for, but can you get me out of this? A quick Bible verse as we're gulping down a cup of coffee? Are we spending time at the feet of Jesus? I've just scratched the surface here. This is kind of a 30,000-foot view. We can reflect on this, pray over this a lot all week long. I would actually encourage you to read the whole book of Ephesians. But what are some practical applications here? What are we saying? What we're not saying is the verses say you must blah, blah, blah on your own strength to win God's approval. You must do this to keep God's favor. You must do this to be His child. You must do this to be redeemed. You must do this to avoid damnation. You must do this to stay in God's favor. Remember, I started the passage by talking about that metaphor of the pastor entering in to the land where he explores. Think of God now as the captain of the ship. He's inviting you to come along on that voyage. He's not asking you to come along as an indentured servant, where you have to work your way across the passage of the ocean. Or when you even get there, you have to work for 7 years for your freedom. He's not inviting you to come on board as a slave in the hold of that ship, bound for the West Indies of the Americas, that you'll never have a chance at freedom. He's inviting you to come freely. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you in Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christian life starts by taking the yoke of Jesus. We don't live in a farming community anymore, but if you have been to a county fair or somewhat familiar with farming, an ox yoke is a large wooden bar. It's probably 6 feet across, maybe 10, 12 inches high, and it's shaped to hold two oxen underneath so they can pull a plow or pull a cart, rough-hewn, worn, Not a very comfortable thing to put on. Christ is saying, put the yoke on. That sounds really fun, doesn't it? What's he not saying? He's not saying, take my yoke upon you because I am harsh and vindictive. And you're a dirty sinner and you must do this or else. He's not saying, take the yoke upon you and learn of me in any way you can because I'm passive and indifferent. This is one of the only places in Scripture where Christ truly reveals his heart. I am gentle and lowly. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Christ, when you put yourself in the yoke with Christ, he's bearing the burden, not you. And another thing about an ox yoke is the two ox are yoked together. They can't go away from each other. And the two oxen see a lot of each other. When you're in an ox yoke with Jesus, you see a lot of Jesus. And it doesn't give you time to look at a lot of the world. Well, what do we do as ox? We're always trying to look away. Don't want to look at Jesus. Look at what the world has to offer around us. I want us to think about Moses in closing. Moses was a unique character in the Bible. There are a lot of people that had great history, great stories, great exposures to the things of God. People like David, Nehemiah, Esther, Mary Magdalene. But think about Moses. He was set apart as an infant by God and rescued by God. He was provided for when he was in exile after he left Egypt. He even named two of his children Sojourner, or Gershom, and Eliezer, which means God is help. He knew God was helping him. He was called by God in a most miraculous way in the burning bush. He was given great signs to perform by God. He was given Aaron as his spokesman, although Moses seemed to do most of the talking in the stories that followed. He saw miraculous power that God wrought against Egypt, how God delivered them from slavery, how the Red Sea was parted and the army of Egypt was destroyed, the most powerful nation on earth had its army destroyed before his eyes. He saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that represented God leading the nation of Israel. He saw water come from a rock. He saw bitter water made sweet. He saw manna come from heaven to feed the people. He was in the cloud for 40 days receiving the law of God and was sustained by God. He knew the finger of God had written on the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. I mean, it sends shivers down your spine to think about that. But after all of this, in Exodus chapter 33, God directs Moses to take the people off the Sinai Peninsula and into the Promised Land. And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." He had seen everything God had done, and he wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God manifest himself. Where's our heart? This passage in Ephesians is a mirror. What does your life look like? Are you walking in wisdom or foolishness? Are you using your time in pursuit of God's kingdom and his glory? Or squandering your days in idleness and dissipation? Being filled with God's Spirit or empty of his presence? We don't need to have the pedigree of a Moses or David or an Esther or Mary Magdalene or Paul. This passage is more than a mirror in that right now we are commanded to follow, not at some mystical time in the future, but right now where we are in repentance, in humble obedience and submission to Christ, in dependence upon the Spirit, asking God for his wisdom, seeking daily moment by moment to use our time wisely working for the King and his kingdom, and asking God for a fresh infilling of his Spirit daily. Asking God, please show me your glory. Our Father who always hears our prayers, we often desire those things we do not need. those things that would injure our souls, that would lead us astray and off the path of life, that which will make a shipwreck of our souls. We err in setting our hope on that which cannot save. We are unfit to direct our own paths. Let your Spirit help our infirmities. Let your word guide our actions. May your Son continue to intercede on our behalf for what we need and channel our prayers heavenward instead of toward ourselves. May we use the time you have given us to glorify you, to enjoy you, to seek your face. May I seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. May I regard this world as a transient with its lies, its vanities, and its vexations of spirit, and desire to be conformed daily to your image. May we seek your our happiness in your favor, your will for our lives, and your presence and your servants' service. Amen.